Good morning, His Place. So glad you're with us today. You know, I just want to encourage you guys right off the top that you and I belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. Jesus even said when on the last night of His life to Pilate, He said, you know what? If this were my kingdom, my Father would send many angels and this stuff wouldn't be happening. But this is my call in this kingdom of darkness. And you and I have also been called into the kingdom that is dark in many ways. There's lots of fighting going on, different factions, and there always will be. You and I, though, belong to a kingdom that isn't of this world. Someday, it will rule the world. But right now, we are ambassadors, we are soldiers, we are warriors sent into this world to release people that are captives, that don't know their left hand from their right hand, as Scripture would say. They are looking for answers to life in all the wrong places, and it'll never happen till they meet us, until they meet God's people. Why? Because we're light and salt. So one thing I want you to do when you leave here today is not be afraid. We do not worry like the world worries. We are sent here to deliver them. And everybody needs deliverance into the kingdom of God. And then as we walk in this world, there's multiple levels, multiple things we still need to be delivered from, and many of them on a regular basis because it's easy to be entrapped again. So today, as we continue to look at Exodus from 20,000 feet, we're going to look at the beginning, because in order to be delivered, there has to be a deliverer. And the deliverer is God, is Jesus. He came to set the captives free. And we have this worked out in the story of Exodus, when God starts the process of creating a people unto Himself. As I shared with you last week, when you read the book of Genesis at the end, you have a clan of 70 people. But 430 years later, you have a great nation ready to emerge. But it didn't emerge in the palaces of life. It emerged through slavery, through hard labor. And God allows stuff like that to happen in our lives because that is what draws us out. That is what prepares our heart to cry out for help. And when we cry out to the world like we're seeing around us right now, that they're crying, these different factions, they're not going to find it. So that's where you and I come in as ambassadors to this world from the kingdom of God. You know, in God's economy of raising up His people, there is much preparation time. In fact, much of God's preparation is done with God behind the scenes that we would oftentimes think it's like wasted time. In the economy of this world, we want stuff immediately. When we learn a little, we want that to be our impetus for doing great things. But in God's economy, if you want to do great things, there is great preparation involved. And there is long preparation involved. It's not that God's not using us along that journey. It's just that you will not reach your potential for a long time. Why? Because what God does affects eternity and affects generations in the future. So preparation time is important. And for a guy like Moses, we're going to see that his initial preparation time was important, but his later preparation time was most important. So we're going to jump into the scripture right now, and this is what you need to know. Our generation needs deliverance. Every generation needs deliverance. So this is our time to shine. For every generation lives under the threat of loss and destruction, evil and injustice. These are the driving fears of people, and one of the most effective strategies of the enemy against us. And the threat can be real, which makes it even more effective. Moses, the deliverer used by God to free a nation, was born under the harshest edict possible. He came into life according to Pharaoh's edict with a lifespan of only minutes before he would be killed. He came into his generation under this threat. In Exodus 1:22, we see that this order that the Pharaoh gave. He said, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. So everybody was mandated to look out for these little boys. He says, throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live. This was the culture. This was the law under which this boy would be born into. You know, it's often the darkest times, and in the darkest times, when we begin to see a glimmer of light. Today we find God's hand at work preserving the life of one child who will become Israel's deliverer. He won't be the only guy. God will use other people, but there's always a point person. You're a point person in some arena of your life to influence this generation. My friends, don't shrink back from that. You don't have to beat Jesus into people, but you have to be a light unto people. Don't get into useless arguments. Politics is never going to save the human race. We are under bondage. It doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter your color, doesn't matter anything in this world. It has doom written all over it. Scripture is clear about that. So you and I are not to walk in fear. We are to be a light. We are to be a point of light wherever we go. We are to be salt. And if you are to be used by God to give preserving salt power where it to many people, God will have to use much preparation in your life. And it's the same thing in Moses' life. And every person has a beginning. So that's why we're going to look today at his beginning, because your beginning sets the course for your present and your future. Everyone has a story, and everyone's story is surrounded by circumstances. So know this, before someone becomes a deliverer, they themselves have to be delivered. So Moses is born with a death sentence already on him, with moments in reality to live. And this is his beginning. In Exodus 2:1, we're told this. About this time, when this edict had been made, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. You know, sometimes when you read scripture, there's leaps of time involved that the story, the writer of the story, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't give us. We know in Exodus 6 that this couple's name was Amram was the man and Jochebed was the wife. We also know that they were married sometime before this baby was born. For we know that Moses had an older brother, Aaron, who was at least 3 years older. So between Aaron's birth and Moses' birth, this edict came down to kill the babies. We know also that he had an older sister who's at least 7 years older than Moses. So we know that this couple, who were slaves themselves, who lived a very hard life, in Exodus 2 it says they got married and had Moses. But the reality is they had gotten married numerous years before that. So when you read scripture, there's always some parts of the history left out. Why? Because the writer wants us to know certain things and doesn't cover everything. So I'm giving you a little fill-in in that. And that's one of the beauties of studying God's words, is you begin to fill in the gaps. So in verse 3, we're told this. One, they were pregnant with this baby. Can you believe the unbearable anxiety they would have while Jochebed's pregnant with this baby for these 9 months, knowing that if it's a boy, he's going to be dead within minutes of his birth? That anxiety, I don't even know how they handled it. But it says, she and her husband kept the baby hid for 3 months. And it says in verse 3, but when they could no longer hide him, I don't understand why they couldn't hide him. Was he making too much noise? Some people believe that. Was he now becoming more difficult to hide that he was a boy? Were people hearing noise and coming over and she couldn't, it was difficult to hide that he was a male any longer? But we know this. Let me read something from Hebrews 11:23. So we're going to jump a little bit. In Hebrews 11:23, Hebrews 11 is in the New Testament. And in that New Testament, it says his mom and dad are listed as heroes of the faith. In 11:23, it says this: it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. So when this baby was born, for 3 months, they walked in faith. They trusted God. But something happened after that. And it says, they saw God had given them an unusual child. That word unusual means a special baby. They saw something in the baby. And they were not afraid to disobey the king's command to kill the baby. Well, what happened at 3 months? Going back to Exodus 3, we're told this, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. But when the child couldn't, when she, Jochebed, could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds among the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. You know, we all live under the threat of loss and destruction. Every parent's greatest fear is the loss of their child. So for 3 months, she hid him. And then fear came in somehow. Something changed. I was stuck on that for a lot of this week, looking at that. And I've come to a couple thoughts about that. And it's this. How much she operated out of fear or faith is debatable. How did she do that? We don't know that, but what we do know is she apparently got afraid. And this is the beauty of God's sovereignty. I've talked to many people who are oftentimes afraid to take a step in a direction because if I fail, God, what's God going to do? How's God going to handle that? Well, this woman, in her fear, made a decision. And all parents have to make decisions about their children. And at some point, no matter what amount of decisions you've made, you have to release that child to the care of God. Those of us in recovery know we can lay out things for people to do that will lead them into freedom from their bondage. We can operate as a deliverer in a sense. But that person still has to take those steps. And sometimes they move forward and then back out. And this is the thing. God can work around that. See, part of God's sovereignty means that he has to have the capacity and the capability to not only overcome our actions based on faith, he has to deal with our actions based on fear sometimes. And this is the amazing thing of God. God can also use decisions based on fear. He can work those decisions in to still accomplish his plan. So this is my encouragement to you. If you've made some decisions based on fear and they have messed with you, you need to understand that God is big enough to even use that. He takes that into account. When God deals with us, he takes into account our fears and our bad decisions and our mistakes, still able to accomplish his will. It's a phenomenal thing. So let's go back to 2:3 again and read it. When she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch, and she put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, which would be Miriam, watching to see what would happen to him. So she made a place to carry him. She followed eventually, 3 months into it, she did follow the edict to throw the baby in the Nile. But she put him among the reeds so he would stay out of the current of the Nile and wouldn't go downstream. She, at that point, took her daughter and said, "Watch and see what's going to happen." I don't know what would happen if he started to get in the current. We don't know. But this is where the sovereignty of God's plan begins to unfold. There is no mention of God in any of this. There is no mention of prayer. There's no mention of God whispering what to do. They're operating in life based on their circumstances, their situation, their faith level. But this is the beautiful part, friends. God is operating in the invisible. He was silent from what we know, but yet fully in control. So the baby moves along, and many of us know the story. She had to trust God that he would do something with that little boy. And the last person in the world you would want to find him in the natural would be a member of Pharaoh's family. Why would you want them? When we read the story, we go, "Oh, look at the princess came and finds him. Oh, isn't that neat?" Not really. If I was sending my child out and I knew Pharaoh was the one that ordered everybody to every little boy to be killed, I would not want someone in his family to find him. But not in God's economy. He does the weird and crazy. He does the things that don't make sense to us. And what happens? This princess happens to be bathing. And it says this in verse 5, "Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river." So he kind of got stuck in there. "And her attendants walked along the riverbank. And when the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. And the little boy was crying. And she felt sorry for him." The word sorry is compassion. She could have felt a lot of things. Throw him in the river. But God used this pagan woman, someone that didn't know him at all, to have compassion on this baby, to accomplish God's will. You and I need to trust the hand of God when things do not make sense, when there are not easy solutions to life. So what does she do? This one must be one of the Hebrew children. She identified him. She knew who he was, and she knew what the verdict was. And she said, well, that's what she said. "Then the baby's sister approached the princess." Another, no God saying nothing. She had a brainstorm. Maybe I can do this. But she saw the way the princess acted toward the child. You know, it's interesting that sometimes laws are made that harm great amounts of people. But the person making the rule is layers off from seeing the damage it does. This daughter of the Pharaoh saw firsthand what killing a child would encompass. A living, moving child. I oftentimes think when I read this about abortion, you know, many people, because they're layers off and it's a fetus and it's a being that it's there. But I've seen films of babies actually trying to move away from the instruments of their destruction. And that changes the way you look at it. And that's what I believe probably happened to her when she saw this child and realized, shouldn't be killed. This is a living being. Something touched in her. And then Moses' daughter comes along and it says, "The baby's sister approached the princess. 'Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' She asked, 'Yes, do,' the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. 'Take this baby and nurse him for me.' And the princess told the baby's mother, 'I will pay you for your help.' So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. He was now in the royal family. That's all God's stuff with no mention of God in any of it. I'll tell you what, you guys. You need to understand that in your circumstances, God is always working, even when you don't see it. Even when you operate at times in fear, He still is operating. And you know the beautiful thing about God is He only remembers your good stuff. The bad stuff is under the blood of Jesus. When Moses' parents are mentioned in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, not one word is mentioned negative about them. That's an amazing thing. Even though what they did was basically put their child at great risk. God blows my mind. So the princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." Those verses talk about his birth, and then we jump 40 years in that same chapter. But we do have this little insight given to us in Acts 7, verse 22, about what was going on in Moses' life. It says, "Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action." They considered him powerful in speech. When God calls him later on to go to the Pharaoh at that time and ask for the deliverance of his people, he says, "I don't speak well." But Acts tells us the guy had great ability to speak, and he was powerful in action. So you know what Moses grew up in? He grew up a privileged child. In fact, Josephus, a historian of the time, says he was next in line to become Pharaoh. He was being groomed to be a Pharaoh, the highest position. A God-like figure. So think of this. Wherever Moses went, he went with an entourage. He went with guards. He went with musicians. When he would travel up and down the Nile River in a boat, he was in a boat that was supposed to kill him, but later on in a boat, he had music accompaniment. He had an entourage of people always around him, serving him. He grew in the knowledge, and the Egyptians at that time were the most advanced society in the world. So he knew literature, he knew geography, he knew the history of the world at that point in time. He was a learned man, he understood rulership. He would be involved in the different discussions with the rulers that Pharaoh would have. He would understand what was going on. But he also had a heart because God was calling him even in that place. It tells us in Exodus 2:11, many years later, which we come to find out was when he was 40 years old. So the verse before tells us he was just a little kid, about 3 years old, when his mom gave him, after weaning him from nursing, to the princess to raise as her own child. We have a 37-year gap. And all we know about it is he was learning the ways of the Egyptians, which would come in to be of great value when he would rule the Israelites. Your past? See, these were the times of his glory. This was the height of his life. But that's not when God could use him. You know, Scripture tells us that Moses and Jesus had a lot in common. In fact, in Deuteronomy 18, he says this, "God is going to raise up another one, another prophet like me, to deliver you. You must listen to him." He had a vision of what his life was like and that it was a precursor to another one. Well, what's a similarity? Well, both of them were born to where their lives were threatened as babies. Another similarity is that Jesus was in the throne of heaven. Moses was in the throne of the Pharaoh. But to be used to deliver, they had to be humbled and come down to the plain earth and live there. That's an amazing thing. Oftentimes we think God's going to use us best when we're in the palace, when we're at the top of our game, when it appears like everything's flowing right. Usually, that's not the time God uses us, because people can't relate to that. God has to take us and allow us to go through things that we may have similarities to the people we're going to deliver. And you know what? In order to be a deliverer, I have to have experienced deliverance. It's part of the game. It's part of the economy of the kingdom of God. So, it tells us this. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. So, he was almost like a level off from that. Just like the princess seeing him as a baby changed the way she looked at Hebrew children, Moses says many years later, he goes out to see his people, and he was shocked at the hard, horrible lives they had to live. Probably reminded him of his mom and dad. Oh my gosh, this was what their life was like. Oh my gosh, my sister and my brother. Oh my gosh, these are my people. Because his mom raised him, so he had a knowledge of that. He had an older sister, probably kept in touch with her, obviously, because he will use her in the Exodus. Had his brother Aaron, who would be his right-hand man. He had relationship with them, and he saw what was taking place. He saw how hard they were forced to work during his visit. And he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. And after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. He wanted to deliver him, but you know what he did? He delivered him like the world he lived in. And that's not the way God does it. He delivered him like an Egyptian, power over power. You want to have power over people? I'll exert greater power over you. God says, I get it. I put that in your heart to want to help. But listen, you can't do it in your power. And Moses was a murderer. And he also had an anger issue. So what does God do? He doesn't let it ride. You know, sometimes we think when we leave our past or we do something, and as long as it's hidden, as long as I can keep it away, it's never going to affect nothing. No, that's not the way God operates. Hidden things still have power, and it has to be brought to the light. And so in this case, it's going to be brought to the light. So it tells us in the next verse. Well, let's go to the next verse. Exodus 2:13. The next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. He goes, oh my gosh, they're fighting just like the Egyptians. They're fighting with each other. There's a power thing going on. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? That's the same thing the Israelites, years and years later, said to Jesus when he came to them. They said, who appointed you to be over us? Then what happened? The man, are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Are you going to do the same thing? You're not our deliverer. You're an Egyptian. And you killed Pierre. We saw you kill a dude. Why would we follow you? Moses was in trouble. And sure enough, it tells us in verse 15, Pharaoh heard what had happened and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. There's another comparison to Jesus. Scripture tells us that the Israelites in Jesus' time would reject him the first time he came. The first time Moses tried to deliver the people, they rejected him. As we will see as we journey forward, the second time he comes, they recognize him as the deliverer. Scripture says the Israelite nation, although a remnant will always believe in him, when they see Jesus come for the second time, they will receive him and they will weep as one who has lost their son, their child, their ruler. There will be a change of their heart. So we have this scenario being played out. And oftentimes that same scenario is played out in our lives. The Lord will come to us in an area of our life and offer deliverance and we'll reject him. Thank God. Thank you, God, that you don't quit there. You'll come back again. You'll come back again. My friends, what I want to leave you with is the first time he comes to you, go for it. You're way better off. So Moses, thinking he got away with something, finds out he didn't, and then the Pharaoh finds out and puts a bounty on his head. And Moses flees. The question is, why did he flee to Midian? In our day and age, Midian is southeast of Egypt. Egypt here, Midian would be down here, which is Saudi Arabia in our day and age. He could have gone the other way to the land of Canaan, where God said the people were going to go. Why did he not go that way to at least scout out that land if he wanted to be their deliverer? This is the reason. There was a extradition treaty with the king of Egypt and the king of over the Canaan area that if a criminal was found in either one of those areas from their particular kingdoms, they would extradite him. So in the natural, it looks like he's going to the wrong place. How many of us have ever gone to the wrong place in the natural and didn't think God would find us? But in reality, God wanted him to go to Saudi Arabia because 40 years later, when he would deliver the people, guess where they spent 40 years? In the Saudi Arabia area. So God had to use this man to learn about a new place that would affect his future. My friends, don't trip when you don't know why God is taking you into an area or doing something in your life that doesn't seem like it would fit with what you believe your call is. He believed he'd be their deliverer. And now he's in a land that's far from where he understood, being a Jew, where their deliverance would come from. Or where they would end up. You know what? What would he think? He went from the palace to the desert. He went from where he thought he would be used by God to a place that is where he thought it would be over. He was done. It was the dark time of his life. It was the wasted time. You know, there is no wasted time when it comes to what God is doing in our lives. He took him 40 years. Why? Because he was going to impact greatly. And so much preparation needed to be done. The next 40 years, he would get to know the lay of the land. It will be useful to him. Years later, Moses would understand what he did not at that time. Moses could not deliver the people when he lived in the palace of glory. He had to come down off the throne, away from the palace, and into the humble place before he could deliver his people. You know, James 4:10 tells us this, and it's a principle God uses in all of our lives. You want to be used greatly by God? Humble yourself. Come down off of you. What does humble mean? It means you trust God. Moses, when he was in the palace, trusted himself. He trusted his resources. God will go, you know what? That's just not going to get it in my kingdom. In my kingdom, the great humble themselves. And when they get to the place of looking around and going, I don't even think I can be used. I don't even think I have many resources. What value am I? That's when you lean on God. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. He will use you. He will take you to do what he wants. The kingdom of God operates under the power of God. Not by might, not by power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord. So you may be at that place right now, wandering around. And I'll tell you what, as a Christian and what we're seeing right now, we feel oftentimes helpless, like, oh my gosh, we're kind of defeated. Oh my gosh, come Jesus and rapture me out. Come Jesus now. Oh my gosh, this stuff's going. This is the time to shine. Your resources are limited. You have prayer power. You have the power to impact those around you for good. Lean on God. You know what humble also includes? It includes that feeling that waiting on God seems meaningless. You ever wait on God and sometimes you have to wait for a long time? And then what do you begin to feel? Like, this is a waste of time. Nothing's getting done here. Gosh, everybody else seems to be moving and I'm kind of stagnant. When is my life going to get going? Humble is realizing that though God isn't doing stuff greatly that you can see, you trust, you humble yourself before him and realize he's operating in a realm that you don't see, and he is sovereign. He is using what you and I sometimes would consider meaningless time. In God's economy, some of the most important time. So man, people, do not sell God short. Do not sell yourself short in the economy of God. You are a point person of deliverance in your sphere of life. Embrace that. And you have enough resources right now to do something. So what Moses ended up doing affected every generation since then. And what God is doing in you will affect the next generation, will affect people that you don't even know yet, because that's the economy of God. It'll affect people you don't know, and it'll affect things into eternity. Every parent knows that. When we're raising our children, we know that part of raising them is they will impact the next generation. And that what we pour into them will go beyond us. Will change things that I won't even see. And we want to give them the best. Well, that's what God does. When he's working in your life to impact. I'm always dealing with my little guys about school. And now that we've had to teach them at home, one of them gets up and does his schoolwork. The other guy thinks it's meaningless work. It has no value at all. Who cares? He doesn't see the bigger picture. We do. Bro, little fella, you need to know how to read. It's going to impact your life. Oh, it may seem meaningless and tiresome and boring and all the other adjectives you use, but the reality is, it is very meaningful. My friends, what you're going through right now is very meaningful, and you need to walk in that. So here's the deal. You want to be used of God? He is using you. He is using you. Look around where you can be used. That's my word for you today. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you will bless them. You will continue to teach them. Father, I pray that for those that feel like they're in that meaningless time frame right now, where it's just the same old, or it's getting worse, and I want to get out of it. Lord, open their eyes that they may see something greater going on. Even though you may not be doing it where they can see, let them see with their spirit that you are doing things and you are in charge. You are sovereign. Your purpose for their life is yea and amen, and you are going to use them in this generation. And this generation here will impact other generations. Let us do well. Let us not argue. Let us not get down to the level of this world. Let us operate as kingdom ambassadors of your world. Help us, God. And I pray your highest and best for each of us, and you will use us in our generation. And I thank you that you hear this prayer and that it is your will to accomplish it. So we bless your name. Bless these people. God bless you guys. I'll see you later. Have a great day.